Eternal life, yes, yes. All right. Well, this morning, let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm chapter 78. Psalm 78 and verse 40. All right, Psalm 78, beginning reading in verse 40. It says, "How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy." Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a beautiful day outside. Thank you for the health you've given us to all be here. Well, there's a lot of heavy hearts in some ways. There's some heavy hearts, some real trials people are going through, some trials that some of us will go through yet, some that are in the past. Father, I pray you'd help us this morning and deal with our hearts and comfort us. We need to be comforted and encourage us, rebuke us, strengthen us, Lord, whatever it might be. Lord, you're the great physician. You're the author of this book, the author and finisher of our faith, Lord, and we need to hear. We need to hear from you. Pray you'd speak to these people through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, most of chapter 78, if you're familiar with it, is an account, actually one of many accounts through the Bible. One of these times when I read through the Bible, I'm going to make note of all the different times where the Lord recounts the children of Israel and their deliverance from Egypt. There's many, many times. And there's a lot we can learn from it. But what I want to key in on this morning is verse 41. It says, "Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." The question I want to ask you this morning is that are you in your life, are we in our lives, limiting God and what He's trying to do with us? You see, God's plan was for them to come out of Egypt. Yes, there's going to be the plagues and all that. But God's plan was for them to come out of Egypt, cross the Red Sea, and go into the Promised Land shortly thereafter. His plan was not for 40 years in the wilderness. That 40 years was a result of those people's sins. So I want to look at some things today, because you know what? We go through trials in life, and it can be divided into a few different ways, but one is there's trials that we bring on ourselves. We get far from God. We stray from this book. We disobey those in authority, and we have a trial. And we preach to some of those people every Thursday night. I'm preaching to some of those people right here this morning. It doesn't matter where you're at. We all have gone through trials. We've all have disobeyed the Scriptures in different ways. And we've all, if we were to go around this room, and could testify of how we have gone through a trial because of our own actions. And you read through the Old Testament there, and you see many, many times where the children of Israel where got themselves in a mess because of their sin. But then there's other trials that sometimes God allows to happen that aren't a result of sin. And God wants to test us and to prove us and to make us that vessel fit for the Master's use. There's those kind of trials. Then there's trials that we don't know why they happen. There was a man in the New Testament who was blind, and his disciples asked Jesus before he healed him. He says, "Who has sinned, the parents or this child, that he's blind?" He says, "Neither one of them. That's not the reason why he's blind. He's just blind." And so there's trials we go through for that reason. But what I want to talk about primarily this morning is that the trials that we go through in life, and are we limiting God? Are we limiting God as we go through these? So we got Psalm 40, chapter 78, verse 41. It says, "And they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel." Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians. Keep your finger in Psalm 78, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. See here. Chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, that they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the worlds are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Say, maybe you're in here this morning, maybe you're doing pretty good, or so you think, or maybe you are doing pretty good. But the Bible says there in verse 12, it says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And we go back to verse 11, it says, those things are written far in samples. Or in sample is far beyond an example. It's something that's supposed to leave an impression on us. It's ingrained in our mind. Not just, oh, that's a nice example of how you play Vivaldi. It's something that's ingrained in your mind. It's far beyond an example. And so these things are written to us as an ensample for us to learn from. And so we want to learn, take a look at a few different things here and see what we can learn. Because as we go through trials in life, I don't know about you, but I would love to have less trials. If trials come my way, I don't want them to be because of my sin. I don't want them to be because of my mistakes, because of my stupidity. And sometimes they are. And if they come for other reasons, if God's trying to test me and prove me, okay, but I don't like them to come when I've messed up and I'm trying to lead my family. So see what we can learn from this and see how we can overcome and have more victories in this Christian life in the last days. The other thing that struck me with this is you know, we have revival meetings coming up in 3 weeks, right? And we have those a couple times a year. And I hope and pray that they're revival meetings, not just we're having a special speaker in. I don't like that term speaker. Who's a speaker? A speaker is like somebody who stands for the Congress. He's a speaker, Speaker of the House. He's not a preacher of the House. He's a Speaker of the House. Anyone that stands up here hopefully is a preacher, not a speaker. But I pray that we're striving towards that. But you know what? The revival meetings are supposed to revive us, to try and make us alive, right? To clean off the garbage out of our lives. But how much more effective can they be, people, if we can get some of that washed off in the weeks previous to that? And so let's maybe have that in mind as we go through some scriptures here this morning. One way that we can make sure that we don't hinder or limit, I should say, the Holy One of Israel is chapter 78, verse 41. We read that. It says, they remembered not his hand, verse 42, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. See, they got out there, and they were only a few days out, or a little, very short distance out, and they forgot how he had delivered them. They forgot. Yeah, they remembered the plagues. They remembered how God killed everyone except their children when they had the blood over the door. They remembered it in the back of their minds, but they didn't apply it. Then they got out there in the wilderness, and they looked back, and they kind of forgot. Yeah, they remembered, but they really didn't really, really remember how the Red Sea was parted. How God miraculously delivered their 600,000 men plus their families out of Egypt. And how often do we thank God, people, for the miracle of our salvation? How often do we look back and just ponder and think about what a miracle it is that God saved us? You know, Brother Gip always starts a lot of his messages. He says, it's good to be here, it's good to be saved, and that sort of thing. You know, it is. It is great to be saved. As you look around this world and see people and their disparity and that sort of thing, and I was overseas there in Prague, and these people just empty, 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 empty. No smile, no talking. Without hope, without God in the world. And they're on their way to hell. And the people that just walked by that sidewalk in the last 20 minutes are on their way to hell most likely too. And you know what? We're not. If you're in here this morning with Jesus Christ as your Savior and have trusted Him, you're not. You're not. And you think about that, and sometimes, you know, Christians will get discouraged. They'll get bitter at God, bitter at other people. We'll get all wrapped up in the things of this world. And you know what? There are genuine things to be concerned about. There are heartaches. There's trials. But you know what? Amidst no matter what you're going through, we need to take a step back sometimes and think back that hell is not your destination. That you can cry out to God as your Father. Psalm 40, verse 2, says, He brought me up out of a horrible pit and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. John 1:12 says, to as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God. You know, everybody in this world wants to be kind of associated with somebody famous. So I know that movie star, or I know this person, or that so-and-so is my great uncle was my pitcher for the Red Sox or whatever. What about associated with the creator of the universe? What about being his son? You know, the devil hates us. The devil always did hate us. He always will hate us. And he wants to destroy you as an individual and mess up your Christian life. But God loves us. He loves us. We were in the kingdom of darkness. Now we're in the kingdom of light. We were a child of the devil. And he was a murderer. He bowed not in the truth. Now we're a child of God. You ever think about that? Who your father was? You ever think, what would it be like to be, Hitler didn't have any kids and Charles Manson didn't either, thankfully. But what would it, let's say Adolf Hitler had kids. Oh, I bet that would be a treat. Post-war Germany. What's your name? Brandon Hitler. You're not related to Adolf, are you? Oh, yeah, I am. See ya. What do you think it would be like to be related to Hitler, to Mussolini, to Stalin, to Charles Manson? What do you think it would be like to have them as your father? People. The devil was the instigator in those people's lives. He was your father. He was my father before. And now he's not. Lord God, God the Father who created the universe is our father now. And we forget that. Our destination was a lake of fire, where the fire is not quenched, and the worm dieth not. Now it's the glories of heaven. See, we forget that. We get this all wrapped up in this world and our trials and everything that's going on. And the government's getting more and more control and the gas keeps going more expensive. I don't want my job next week. And you forget about you're on your way to heaven. You're not going to lake of fire anymore. See, the devil wants you to not think about that. All he wants you to worry about is now, today, and who just sent me a text message, and I wonder what my Facebook account looks like, and do I have any new friends on Facebook? Oh, that's all he wants to do. It's to get you distracted. And you know what? They can be genuine things. They can be legitimate concerns. And we can be overwhelmed with them. And we can lay in bed at night and over these concerns. But people, we need to think back that Jesus Christ saved us. We had a life of selfishness and vanity. Now we should have a life of joy and contentment. We looked at death with fear. Now we can look at it as a transition into glory. If we go through life, we don't think enough about our salvation, people. You know what? The children of Israel, they didn't look back to the deliverance. They just went out there and started whining and complaining. That's all they did. Is whine and complain and attended funeral services for 40 years. That's it. And instead of looking back on how God delivered them. Whenever there was authority that came in, they didn't like the authority either, and they complained about them, and the earth swallowed them up by the scores of thousands. But we can have the same thing in our lives. We can be bitter. We can be angry over stupid things. We can be impatient and discontented. We can be prideful. And we do these things, and we start living in this flesh. Those that live in the flesh cannot please God. And we take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ and we start looking all around at all these concerns. And then we are limiting. We're limiting the Holy One of Israel. There's joy in a purposeful life. There are happy memories to be created in serving God. Because of, you see, it's not, God isn't limiting us. We're limiting God. You know, children of Israel were got out of there. They had a blank check. They could go into the promised land and seize the land, and take it over, and basically, if they followed God, lived happily ever after. That's not what happened. That's not what happened. And God has that for us people. I'm not talking about a prosperity gospel here, but He has a joyful and contented life for us. And most of the time, it's us that strays from it. It's us. We're the ones that limit the Holy One of Israel. How about, let's look at verse 43. They remember not His hand, nor the day He delivered them from the enemy. You know, it's one thing, okay, we need to remember our salvation and be thankful for that, genuinely thankful, and think of the alternative. I kind of hope when we get to heaven, we get to look and see, well, kind of like this was your life, and well, this would have been your life if you wouldn't have got saved. Well, it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. But what about not only your salvation, but what about all the things how God worked in your lives before you were saved? You ever think about that? That's an amazing thing. I look back on that and I see God's hand in my life. I was just a lost man and got in a bunch of garbage. And But you know what? Despite all that, the Lord blessed me with a wife that was, she wasn't saved, but she had a tender heart. And after I got saved, she got saved. We attended some classes at actually a Lutheran church that actually taught some Bible and kind of whet her appetite for the gospel. He even gave an invitation one night. We didn't get saved then, but it perked my interest. But the first clear presentation of the gospel that I ever heard was a few weeks after that. It was the fall before I got saved, and it was a Christian businessman's committee, and it was a Russian man who escaped under communism and was giving his testimony. Isn't that ironic? Little did I know that 10 years later I'd be over in his country spreading the gospel. But what a blessing that was. But I look back in that and I see how God kept intervening in my life. And if we were to go around this room, I'm sure each of you could give a testimony how God intervened in your life, where you took one step towards God, you had at least a little bit of interest, and God put something in front of you. He put somebody, something in front of you. Eventually there was a man who invited me to church, and I came to church, and a couple days later I got saved. And about a month and a half later, my wife got saved. And the Lord surrounded me with good, solid examples in the Christian life. And I look back on that, and I'm so grateful for that. But, you know, that's the mercy of God, people. He didn't have to do that. He already did everything He had to do. He didn't even have to do that. He didn't have to die on that cross for our sins. Jesus Christ says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He didn't have to. But He did it out of love. And then He didn't have to intervene in each one of our lives and orchestrate different things where when we took one step forward, He met us and He kept giving us more and more light and more and more light and more and more light to eventually we were met face to face with the realization that, you know what, I need to be saved. He didn't have to do that, but He did. He did. That's what a great God we serve, people. We need to remember that. We need to remember that. So that was a great miracle that God did in my life, in many of your lives, who got saved later in life. But maybe you're a person here today, young person or older person, maybe even over 30, an older person, and that you think that, well, you know, I got saved in a Christian home, or I was saved and raised in a Christian home. What? How miraculous is that? You know, I didn't get pulled out of a gutter or anything like that. You know what? That's even more miraculous, people. That's even more miraculous. You know why? Because God had to save your parents. God saved your parents. God gave them some character and steadfastness to bring you up in a Christian home. God, and to try to raise you up. And you've never probably had to have a taste of alcohol on your lips or drugs in your body. Don't ever look at people who got saved out of that garbage and envy that. That's wickedness. It is. But you know what? That is a miracle that God saved. If you're raised in a Christian home, that is a miracle in itself. And, you know, it's a blessing. We need to thank God for that. And the children of Israel, as they went through their journey in the wilderness, they forgot these things. They didn't think about them enough. They didn't remember them. And so that's one way is we need to remember our salvation and the miracle of that, and also how God, out of His love and mercy and compassion, intervened in our lives years back and brought us to salvation. Let's look at another thing here. Psalm 78, verse 18. And they tempted God in their own, and they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lusts. Yea, they spake against God. They said, could God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, He smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. Can He give us bread also? Can He provide flesh for His people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel. You know, another way that we can hinder the Holy One of Israel, that we can bring about trials in our life, that we can go through some turmoils that are self-inflicted, as we can be unthankful for the provisions that He has given us. That they had seen God provide, and yet they weren't thankful for it. They had seen all the plagues of Egypt. They had seen the Red Sea parted. They saw the water come out of the rock, yet they were unthankful, and they had limited the Holy Ones of Israel. How often though do we do that in our own lives? How often do we not look back in our lives, and maybe you're here today and you had a marriage put back together because of salvation, because of Jesus Christ intervening in your life and following Him. Maybe you had a prodigal child come back. Maybe, who knows what the situation is? You've seen friends and family members, some of them get saved. And yet we forget that. We forget the miracles that God has brought about in our lives. We need to be thankful. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Romans chapter 1. Children of Israel were not thankful for their provisions. And we as Christians can fall into that same thing, where we're not thankful. We get envious. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And it goes on, and changing the glory of God in a corruptible image. Goes on, and eventually it keeps digressing more and more and more and more until you have all the most wicked sins that are in society today listed out there by the time it ends up in verse 31. Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, without knowing the judgment of God, they that which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's Hollywood for you. But you know what I'll start out with? Is unthankfulness. See, if the devil can just make us unthankful about something, he's got a little bit of an inroad there. He's, boy, if I can just them make them not be thankful for their salvation or God's provision or how He's working in their lives, if I can just make them not be thankful, then maybe I can slip in there a little bit of envy, because that other guy's got more than he does. And he can be a little envious of that. Or I can be a little bitterness, because they're kind of tight, high-strung anyway, and I can make them a little bitter. See, that's the inroad. It all starts with unthankfulness. It all starts with unthankfulness. Are we thankful for what God's done for us? Or are we envious of other people? Are we envious of how God has maybe worked in other people's lives, and they haven't gone through the trials like I'm going through? Why aren't they? Why am I going through this, Lord? Why am I going through this? Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy the rottenness of the bones. And Proverbs 23:17 says, let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So you can sit here and you can envy other Christians, or you can envy lost people. It really doesn't matter. Envy is envy. And envy will draw you away from God. Envy will limit what God is trying to do in your life. And it's like the children of Israel, they're envious. Oh, what did they say? You know what? A lot of times when we envy things, it's the most preposterous thing. You know what the children of Israel wanted to do? They wanted to go back to Egypt. They were slaves. They were in bondage. Their work had increased and increased and increased and doubled again. They're whipped and beaten. They're slaves. And I said, let us go back because the leeks and the garlics were so good. And so, oh, that's stupid. Oh, really? Really? How many people in this metro area are saved and used to be in a church of some sort that preached some sort of the gospel, and they're in the world now because they went back? You say, oh, the children of Israel were so stupid to think that way. Oh, really? Really? But you can justify it yourself? Someday some of you might. You won't walk out of that door and think, well, you'll try to justify it. You'll try to justify it. Just like the children of Israel. It won't fly. You might have some people duped. It won't fool God. Because you have no excuse. You have no excuse. But just like the children of Israel, they were not thankful. And that thankfulness turned into envy. That thankfulness turned into bitterness. And you know, that's, if we were to go around this city, how many times have you been out on visitation, knocked on a door, and they say, well, oh yeah, I'm saved. That's a clear testimony of salvation. And say, yeah, we used to go to church. We used to do all this stuff. Oh, really? Are you going anywhere now? No. And you can see it in their eyes, and they're not telling you the whole truth. There's something missing there. They're bitter. Somebody did them wrong. And they're just bebopping through life, still saved, not doing a thing for God. You want to end up at the judgment seat of Christ like that? You want to go to the judgment seat of Christ and see His hands and His feet pierced for your sins? And say, well, Lord, I was kind of got bitter about something. And they're all a bunch of hypocrites anyway. And not be in church? People, I want to be in church. I want to be serving God when He comes back. I don't want to be out there just floating through the Christian life, not doing a thing for God. I want to be busy doing something for God when He comes back. But you know what? we can learn from the children of Israel. And they weren't thankful for his provision. You say, well, they had food to eat. They had guidance. They had a pillar of fire by night. They had supernatural protection from their enemies. How could they be so dumb to lose their faith, to not follow God, to not be thankful for his provisions? How could they do that? People, they had enough food to eat. The Bible says that he will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish. He's given us the bread of life that they didn't have. They had a fire by night. You know what we have? The Bible says that this book is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It says, well, they had supernatural protection from their enemies. The Bible says that I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It says that there's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You know what? What we have in our Christianity today surpasses anything they had back then. Yet we have so much, and are we thankful? Do we limit the Holy One of Israel, people, by our unthankfulness? Why are we envious or bitter at times? We all fall into these things. It's not exclusive to any certain people or anything. It's in our nature. It's our nature. We need to fight it off. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 3. When God saved us, it would be nice if we could have got rid of this flesh, but we didn't, so we have to struggle against it and fight it and put it down and crucify it. Most kids in here have this memorized. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Verse 11, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of their way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher, with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Bitterness. In the same verse, in the same context of all that. Cursing and bitterness on the same parallel. You need to watch it. You need to watch it. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31. It says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. We are to put all that away and be ye kind one to another. You know, that was, I think, Brian's, my son, oldest son's first memory verse was that. It says, be ye kind one to another. And I has made him a little plaque with a router, and I wasn't concentrating on how to spell it. End up saying, be ye kind one to another. So he kind of, for a four-year-old, that's what he could, by the way, he talked back then, but it worked out. But be ye kind one to another. And, that's what we need to do as Christians, people. Again, the devil, so we have to look at what God wants us to do and put up some fortifications so that we can obey it. But we need to be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And let's go over to Hebrews chapter 12. Let's run a few references here. None of this is some wild new doctrine or anything. It's pretty basic, but you know what? We need to be reminded of it. And the Lord obviously thought we need to be reminded of it. He told us that these were in samples for us, what the children of Israel went through. So mankind hasn't changed in the last several thousand years. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man can see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Any root of bitterness. Again, the Bible is talking about bitterness. What was the devil's sin? What was the devil's sin? Pride, right? He says, I will ascend above the Most High. I. And God cast him down. That was his original sin, was pride. But what is it now? What really irks the devil, do you think? It's bitterness. He was up there next to God. And he got thrown down. He used to be a son of God. Now he got thrown down. And so who was his replacement? Some lumps of clay. God says, I'll have a replacement. He made us out of clay. He made us out of the dirt of the ground. And the devil says, you taking them over me? He's been bitter at us ever since. He hates us. He hates the fact that we can boldly go to the throne of grace. And he's going to be in, he knows he's in the lake of fire forever. He knows that. But right now, the devil is bitter. And he's doing everything against God to try to mess things up, try to mess you up. Colossians 3:19 says, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." You know, I'm not sure why. I haven't really studied it out, but the Bible doesn't say for a wife not to be bitter at her husband. So it's open season, ladies. No. But there's not that admonition. But I think there's something in the marriage relationship that a guy or his makeup or whatever is more, has more proclivity to being bitter as wife sometimes than maybe a wife will at the husband. It must be because the Lord mentions it a couple times. So something to be on guard at and not be bitter against our wives. All right. Let's go on to the next one here. Psalm 78, verse 57. Psalm 78. You're all real quiet this morning. I was hoping I could preach. I think it's November 7th because then we roll our clocks back 1 hour. So everybody should have another hour of sleep, or they'll come up, or they'll show up early, one of the two. They'll be an hour early. But I didn't get that opportunity. Pastor will have that luxury of sleep, preaching when everyone's had an extra hour of sleep. Of course, you probably just stay up later. I've done that before. So, all right, set you. All right, Psalm 78, verse 36. Another way that we can limit God. It says, "Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him. Neither were they steadfast in their covenant." So, and let's see here. Six or seven. It says, people in Mark 7, chapter 7, verse 6 says, "The people honored me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Jesus Christ of your imagination? Are you limiting the Holy One of Israel? You say, I don't do... So, right, what is he getting at there? He says, they did flatter him with their mouth and lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in their covenant. And what are they doing there? They're worshiping falsely. They're worshiping high places. Oh, I'm sorry, I missed the chapter, missed the verse here. 78, verse 57. That's why it wasn't coming together. 78, verse 57. But turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers, and were turned aside with deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. Two things there. They provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. What are the high places? The high places are false worship, right? And what are the images? Obviously, idolatry. So they provoked him, they limited the Holy One of Israel by their high places, and by their idolatry. And a question to ask ourselves this morning is, are we guilty of that? And you sit here, fully clothed in your right mind, says, I'm not into idolatry. I don't go up to any high places. But wait a minute. They worship God falsely. And as I mentioned, do we worship God with our whole heart? Do we worship Him, love Him with all our heart and with all our soul and all our mind? Do you worship Him? Will you be here tonight? You be here Wednesday night? How about the revival meetings? I'm a Christian. I love God. I love this Bible. It's King James Bible. I love it. It's the perfect Word of God. This is it. There's no other Bible like this. I believe the whole thing. Really? Everything? Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he shall not depart from it. You really believe all that? Do you believe it? We look at the photos of a far-off place like this morning. And look at that and say, well, we need to go out and reach the whole world for the gospel. We need to do that. That's good. That's good. We need to preach the gospel to every creature, whatever that verse says. We need to do that. Are you doing it? What are you doing? The Bible says it should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Are you? Some little things to ask ourselves, right? Do you worship God falsely? Do you just know this with your lips or with your heart? How are you doing with your life?
How are we doing in our lives? We can be deceived, people. Do you live it? Are you trying to live it? The Bible says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. You know, 30 years ago, what was the wicked thing? Okay, you had to go to a dirty, nasty part of town to see a bad movie. Or watch TV. That was it. Now what is it? Oh, man. You can get it on my phone. You can get them on the internet. You can get them on billboards. You can, you name it. 100 different ways to get trash in our eyes. People, we need to watch what comes in our ears and our eyes. We need to watch it. How is the devil going to get a hold of us? How is the devil going to get a hold of us? There's 5 senses, right? He's going to get at our eyes and our ears. You know, he's not going to give us a bad bowl of beef stroganoff and say, I'm going to defile this man with beef stroganoff through our taste buds. It's our eyes and our ears. Guard it. Watch what you watch. Watch what you listen to. Pay attention to that. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Do you worship God falsely? Or do you really believe that? No, I'm not talking about bringing up a kid in a sterile bubble. I'm not talking about that. But we don't want to be like Eli in 1 Samuel 3:13. It says, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. You know, a pastor was preaching on the other couple of Wednesdays ago about child training. That was so true and that was so good. And I've seen that work out in my own life and the lives of other people. And here's 4 steps to child training, real quick. First thing is, you teach them very young to deny themselves. You teach them to love others. And this, I know this isn't the order according to Scripture as far as the most important thing, but chronologically, this makes sense. You teach them to deny themselves. You teach them to love others. You teach them to love God. And you teach them to clean a room. That's it. 4 steps. Seriously, you teach them to deny themselves. I've told our little kids, cute or homely as they are, is that, this is why I want this. I look him in the eye, and I says, it doesn't matter what you want. You know what? Some of you have never learned that lesson. You have never learned that it doesn't matter what you want. It matters what he wants. And the sooner we get over that in our lives, the more victories you'll have in the Christian life, and the more trials that you can avoid. Because it doesn't matter what you and I want. It matters what gives him glory. So you teach that little kid that it doesn't matter what they want. Okay, okay, okay. You know, they're pretty impressionable back then. Try it when they're 30. It's not quite so nice. Try sitting across from a couple people doing marriage counseling or when they're over there at Lionel Lakes Prison. Not quite as good a situation as when they're 3. Okay? So you teach them to deny themselves. Then you teach them to love others. Do kind things for each other. That sort of thing. If they, how are they going to love God who they cannot see when they can't even love their brother or sister? Love what? I can't see him. What are you talking about, Dad? You know how you love your sister sometimes? Sometimes. You know what I'm saying? Teach them to love others. Again, it's crucify themselves. Then teach them to love God. Really, it boils down to those few things. But teach them to deny themselves. Teach them to love others. Teach them to love God. It doesn't matter what they want. People, it doesn't matter what you and I want. I'm not trying to be hard here. I'm trying to help all of us to avoid trials. You don't want to go through them. None of us, and we're honest with ourselves in this room, wants to go through trials and learn things the hard way. Why do you spend the time you do with your kids so they don't make the same some of the same stupid mistakes that you did? That's why. I don't want my kids to end up like I was. It was only by the grace of God that I didn't get in more trouble than I did. I don't want to go down that path. And I'll do anything possible to keep them from that. Again, I'm not going to have a sterile bubble around them. They need to be interacting with people and all those sorts of things. I think my kids, if you look at them, they're not, you can see they're not growing up in a sterile bubble. We're trying to get Rachel out of her shell a little bit. It's working. But that's come along, sweetie. You're doing good. You're doing good. But seriously, people, do we believe this book? Do we believe it and do we put it in our lives? Do we do that? All right. So just a few things there. How we limit God in our lives. And we limit him by not remembering his hand that delivered us, that saved us. Not remembering how the miraculous things that God did in our lives. People, he's a loving God. Sometimes we as Christians can look at the Christian life as a whole bunch of don'ts. And I hope you don't get that from what I'm preaching this morning. That I'm trying to, not, it's not what I'm trying to convey. I'm trying to say God has laid these things out. He loves us. He wants what's best for us. We run into issues and we limit what God's trying to do in our individual lives by being unthankful and being envious and getting bitter. We do it by basically some forms of false worship or idolatry where we put other things in front of God. And say, well, go back to the child illustration. It's like, well, you know, why don't you do the things you're supposed to do with your children? Because you think more of them than you do of God. That's it in a nutshell. Why didn't Eli restrain his kids? Because he thought more of his kids than he did of God. As simple as that. His priorities were off. And that's how we go off in life. I already mentioned John chapter 9, verse 2, where Jesus healed that blind man. You know, sometimes we go through trials in life, and we don't know why. We don't know why. But take a look at what you're going through and say, Lord, what am I trying to learn from this? Can you get the glory out of this somehow? Can you, Lord? How can I do this to give you glory? That's some high ground. And that's what that man that was healed, remember that? In John chapter 9, verse 2, Jesus Christ healed him. And the Pharisees, well, who healed you? You know, getting on him because he healed on the Sabbath and everything. He says, I don't know who he was, but he healed me. I once was blind, and now I can see. And he was not ashamed to tell what happened to him. But his parents were, because they didn't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. They didn't want to, you know, create too many waves there. They just want to, you know, it's nice my son's healed. He can see now, but I don't want to tell people about it because I don't want to be kicked out of the synagogue. You see, that blind man went through that trial, went through that deliverance and everything, and he wanted to give God the glory. Give God the glory. And that's what we need to do, people. We need to give God the glory when we go through some things. And it's hard. It's very hard sometimes. We ought to strive to live so that we do not limit God. We need to be available and a vessel fit for the master's use. So as I mentioned before, he was ready. He was ready to bring those people into Israel. He was ready. But they had other plans, didn't they? Let's send some spies in. Let's do this. And you know what? I wonder how often in Christian life God is ready to do something with us. He's ready to deliver us from that sin. He's ready to give us some victory in something. You think he sits up there and he says, nah, I don't want to do that. For no reason? There's a reason. He says, man, I want to bless him. I want to give him some victory, but he's got to get that right. I can't do it. I can't do it. I'll have to wait. Somebody says, how long is it going to be, Lord? I don't know. Hopefully soon. Coming back pretty quick. Sure be nice to see him get right about that before I come back. We limit God, people. We limit God. I look back in my life and I'm just grateful for what he's allowed me to do in different things. And there's some areas in my life where I haven't limited God. And if I was real honest with myself, there's other areas where I have. I regret the areas I have. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to strive to not do that. I look at the trips I made overseas. You know, everybody in this room can do that. It's nothing special. You got a passport and some money, you go. And if you don't have the money, God will provide it. It's nothing special. It's not hard to stand in the street and hand out some scripture. But you know what? I have seen thousands and thousands and thousands of people come to those meetings. The Lord has allowed me to be a part of giving out over a million pieces of scripture. I can go in every one of those countries and be invited into a home. That's God. It's not me. I was just available. I said, yeah, I'll go. I wish every part of my life was like that. It's not. How about your life? How is it going? Are you limiting God? I have my life in different areas, and I'm trying to fight against that because I don't want him to limit me. I don't want to get the judgment seat of Christ and say, well, boy, there's a whole lot more that could have happened. But you never did get right about that, did you? Never would get your tail out of bed in the morning, half hour early, and start praying like I asked you to. Never would do that. I don't want to be like that, people. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like the children of Israel where, yeah, they finally got to the promised land after 40 years. Boy, was that fun in that wilderness. Woo, good times. Funeral services. Earth swallowing up people. Snakes. Making brazen serpent. It was a good time. Yeah, it could have been 40 years earlier. They could have had a whole generation of kids They could have been watching grandkids being born in the promised land instead of just finally getting over there. Think about it. Where do we want to end up when this all ends up? Right? Some things to think about. I mentioned the Reddings already, those missionaries over there. Man, I bet they're glad they didn't quit. Year 3, year 4, 5, 6, 7, 15, 16. I bet they're glad they didn't quit. What a blessing that is. Let's turn over to Psalm 78 again. One last thing, we'll wrap it up. You know what? As I said, we go through life, and again, I'm not trying to be hard on these things. I'm just trying to point out something that, you know, man, if we could get something straightened out in 30, 40 minutes, wouldn't it be better than a several-month trial? Wouldn't it be better to stand for a judgment seat of Christ, having some victory in something, even a small portion, than to stand there and have to have what we've done burn up in that particular area? Psalm 78, verse 38. This is comforting. It says, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away, it did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." That's a merciful God. You know what? We go through lives and we get to heaven someday, and we look back and we'll probably think, man, oh man. Just like we look back on children of Israel and say, boy, were they ever dumb in these areas. You know what? We'll probably get look over on the other side and say, how could I have been so stupid? But you know what? God's full of compassion. He goes through, we mess up. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? But you know what? Verse 39 says, "For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." People, I'm not trying to be discouraging. I hope I encourage you to keep fighting along, to keep pushing forward. Because you know what? We all mess up. We all mess up. And the Lord knows. The Lord knows that we're but flesh, that we will mess up. But we need to keep pushing forward. We keep trying to please him. Because days are short and the times are evil. And only the things we do for Christ will last, right? So, well, let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the people here this morning and their attentiveness. And Lord, thank you for your scriptures that you didn't just leave us here and trying to figure things out on our own and then have to pay the consequences. Lord, you gave us a perfect book, and we have examples and samples that we can learn from thousands of years ago, Lord. And the human heart has not changed. Technology has changed, but Lord, our hearts are the same. And we fight the same things, Lord. Unthankfulness, envy, bitterness, not remembering your deliverances, not remembering how you continually work in our lives. Lord, we just overlook that and take it as, well, I guess I was lucky, or, well, I guess that was a blessing, and never think another word about it. But Lord, you're a great God. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy toward us. And Father, I pray you'd work on our hearts this morning. And maybe there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. I pray that they would take somebody aside and that they would get saved. And also, Lord, for those Christians here this morning, Father, please work in hearts and help us to clean ourselves up that we might be that vessel fit for your use. Help us to learn from examples and samples of the Bible and not have to go through trials that are inflicted on ourselves. Lord, please help us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's turn to page 166. invitation continues here, and there's no time like the present to get something sorted out. You leave here, get distracted with some things, worry about dinner, and Holy Spirit's conviction's gone for a bit, isn't it? You know, the same type of thing that keeps a person from getting saved is generally pride. Keeps a person from getting right. Again, the human heart hasn't changed. He's still dealing with his flesh. This will continue in a few moments for some people. Pray here. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way in me, and cleanse me from every sin, and set me free. Is it really worth hanging on to that sin? Is it really worth hanging on to that bitterness? Is it really worth that envy that you have? You know, on the flip side of that, God is loving and He's merciful. And He knows what you're going through. No matter what you're going through, He knows what it's like. He was in all points tempted as us, but without sin. Bible says to take your burden. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Alright, we'll continue on the third. Thanks again for coming, and hope to see you tonight. Brother Jason, would you close in prayer? Amen.